Ed, would you and the stand come and receive the offering this morning? Our Father, we approach you again, thanking you, Father, for this another great privilege, Lord, to come before you in prayer and worship. The privilege, Lord, once again of speaking from your precious word. We ask you this morning, Lord, to help us today to worship you, Lord, in giving back some of that you've given us so freely. And help us, Lord, to do it with joy, knowing that you gave all for us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks again, Jim. Turn back with me, if you would, and keep your Bibles open, because I'm going to make some references that you may want to read with me. But Revelation 22:17 says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely." This mic's a little bit too hot. Can you turn this mic down just a hair? I'm getting a little bit of reverberation from it. Does that do anything? I think so. Does that sound all right to everybody? Okay. Well, in this verse, there is much controversy, not necessarily among religion, because religion looks at this in one way and always in one direction. And like many things, is taken out of context so very often. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. And the most people want to just take that last part of that and say, whosoever will, let him come. My subject this morning is on free will. I know that is a controversial word, when it comes to today's religion. Free will is not only promoted widely by religion in our day, it has become its fundamental doctrine. Almost everyone you might have a Bible conversation with in these days not only believe it, but are highly offended if you question its validity or intimate that you don't share their love for what has become religion's mantra. It has been a refuge that religious men and women hold to with all their might, lest they be found to be without their God. I know that that's so, and you know that that's so. This verse not only says that whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. And when you start talking to people about the sovereignty of God, that God does as he pleases, to whom he pleases, when he pleases, and how he pleases, you get a recoil immediately, usually, from people, and they say, whosoever will. Whosoever will. All right. The only thing that they don't realize is he tells you who they are. He tells you who the whosoever will are. It's not, as they think, every human being on this earth without exception, but he's talking about a particular and a peculiar people. He's talking about his elect. And we want to make some points this morning to clarify that. Maybe even some of you have a problem when you run into this issue, that maybe you don't quite understand exactly like you would want to. So hopefully today that the Lord might direct our remarks and give us ears to hear. And that's one of the things that this says in the text, the whosoever wills. He said, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth. You see that word? He that heareth. Everybody don't hear. Well, they can hear my voice, but they're not hearing his voice. There's a difference. And we'll talk more about that. And here is religion's problem. One of them is described in Isaiah 28:15. He said, because ye have said, we have a covenant with death and with hell, we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. And that's what men are doing today in religion so much. They said, we've made a covenant with death. We know we're going to die. Everybody's going to die. But I'm not worried. We believe people's going to hell. We're in agreement with that. These people ought to go to hell. When the overflowing scourge comes and shall pass through, it won't come to us, because whosoever will. For we've made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. I want to talk about this in three divisions this morning. Number one, the first point is that man has a will. For this is their doctrine, and the will is entirely free, and that men must make themselves willing to come to Christ, otherwise they'll not be saved. That's what religion stakes their hopes on. Free agency, we may believe, but according to Scripture, free will is absurd. Anyone who believes in his heart that a man of his own free will turns to God cannot have been taught of God. Nowhere in Scripture does it give license for anyone to believe it, much less to declare it as doctrine. Men cannot act freely outside of his nature, nor can God, for that matter. There's things God can't do. You know that? You've all heard God cannot lie. He can't lie. Why? Because it's his nature not to. He is essential truth. Nothing can flow from God but truth. He cannot lie. He cannot die. He is eternal. He cannot act different from his nature. God's holy. He can't be anything but holy. And in turn, man can't act outside his nature. If man acts differently, it's because something's happened to his nature. So, turn with me. I want you to read with me on this. Turn to Isaiah 14. I'm going to read to you about someone else that had a will. Let's see if it was free. Isaiah 14. You'll know who this fellow is. Isaiah 14:12 says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the throne of the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of prisoners?" You know who that is, don't you? Oh, Lucifer. Lucifer had a will. How free was his will? You know, there's a lot of things we will and we don't have the power to carry it out. Neither did he. So putting our wills in perspective next to God, that's one of the most powerful beings that was ever created. What good did his will do him? How much more power has he than us, than human beings, weaklings like we are? That ought to put things in perspective, but it don't for a lot of people. They still boast free will. I have a free will. God won't mess with my free will. They believe that God will not overrule their wills or mess with their wills until it comes time for judgment, and then He overrules their wills then. He don't overrule their wills otherwise. Rubbish. There's not a point between hell and heaven that the creature can say that this depended on me, or that I must rely on my own efforts or my free will, or that I know that Christ suffered and died for me and He's made it possible for me to be saved, but it's up to me. It's my free will. I can receive it or I can turn it down. I can reject it. Another preposterous fallacy of man's religion. There's many occasions in the Word of God where the Lord raised the dead, healed the sick, the lame, opened the blinded eyes. I want you to picture a man that was blind that called upon the Lord and the Lord touched him and gave him sight. I want you to picture that man saying, "Lord, I'd rather be blind. Let me go back the way I was." Yeah, right. You think men are going to reject salvation and eternal life and say, "No, I'd rather be dead." You see how ridiculous this doctrine is that men hold to and revel in. It's important that we see these things as they are. Romans 9:16 says, "It's not of him that willeth, but God that showeth mercy." James 1:18 says, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth." Now, in Revelations 21:6, he said, "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life." Isn't that one of the things that is said in our text? "Let him that heareth, let him that's athirst." You know what's wrong with people today? They're not thirsty. They're okay. Talk to them. "I'm okay. I know I'm all right. I know I'm saved." You see, they're not thirsty. They don't really want to know the living God. They want to live in their fantasy world. And they said when the overflowing scourge comes, a lot of people deserve to go to hell, but I'm not going because I know I'm okay. Yeah, you're not thirsty. Now, I've got 4 points to cover in my message today, and that is, man is dead. Secondly, there is life in Jesus Christ. And thirdly, that there is life in Jesus Christ for everyone that comes for it. And fourthly, that no man by nature will ever come to Christ. First of all, man is dead. Men by nature are dead. They're born dead in this world because of the fall. When Adam fell, he died. And all of his posterity after him was born, stillborn, dead in trespasses and sins. When a man is sentenced by the law to death, he is reckoned by the law to be dead. Hebrews 9:27 says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." You see, all men are under the sentence of death. You and I are. We know we're going to die. We know this physical life is going to leave this body. We're going to go back to the dust of the earth. So all men are appointed unto death. That's God's word. We know it's so. All men are under the sentence of death. In the eyes of the law, He is a dead man. He cannot vote, inherit, bequeath. He is condemned. He cannot do his will as he wills. Dead men are not free to exercise free will. Dead men can't do anything spiritual. Dead men physically can't do anything physical. In John 3:18, a lot of people like to quote John 3:16, but this is John 3:18. He said, our Lord said, he that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, men are under condemnation of death by nature. Secondly, men are spiritually dead. Through the fall, men lost the power to partake of celestial things and to see heaven. You remember when the Lord was addressing Nicodemus, and he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Otherwise, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So natural men can't see the kingdom of God. Something has to happen. There has to be a new birth. He has lost the power to choose good over evil. He's lost his ability to infallibly judge between right and wrong. Virtue, holiness, integrity departed, and man became dead. Just as a physical dead man cannot partake of anything physical, spiritual dead men cannot partake of anything spiritual. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Quickened means made alive. Something has to happen supernatural to a man in order to see the kingdom of heaven. These eternal death, it's an eternal death. It is the execution of the legal sentence. It is the consummation of the spiritual death, this eternal death is. These two, physical death and spiritual death and physical death, are the roots of death, and eternal death is the flower of it. The second death, in Matthew 25:31-34, let's turn to that. Matthew. Matthew 25:31. It says, he said, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But in the 41st verse, he said, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's it, folks. There's a day of separation. sinners who are condemned today can be as clear of guilt as the angels of heaven. That's so. Christ has paid the debt of sin that I owed. The Passover lamb is slain for us. The lintels and the doorposts have been sprinkled with his blood. There is no hell for those whom Christ died for. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Condemnation to what? To eternal death. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because their sins are covered by his blood. Not one sin shall be charged to one of his elect. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. There is a spiritual life in Christ Jesus. He said, John 5:25, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. What is that day? Today is the day of salvation. There's coming a day, he said, when the hour is. It is now. He's not talking about physically dead. He's talking about spiritually dead people. When they hear, isn't that what the scripture that we read in Revelation said? Let him that hear. I pray that people will hear. I can't give you ears to hear. No other man can. Only God can do that. And if he hasn't given you an ear, what I'm talking about, it won't mean a thing to you. And if it does a little bit, you'll forget it real quick. But his people know what I'm talking about. Those who have been given ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive his blessed gospel, they understand what we're talking about. I pray that God would give you ears to hear it, if you haven't so far. As surely as Christ raised dead men, he will quicken all who come to him. We regain what we lost in Adam. There is a pain connected with coming to life or dying out to sin, because when we come to Christ and see him in his holiness, we shall see ourselves as we are. I can give you some examples of that. In Isaiah, he said, in the day, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high lifted up. His train filled the temple. And he said, woe is me, I'm a man. This was a prophet of God's. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. He worshiped God because he's seen God. He's seen his glory. He's seen the beauty of Christ. Job, he said, I've heard thee of the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I hate myself. Oh, there's pain with it. When men come into the presence of the Holy One, the Son of God, they don't get up and shout and run all over the house. They fall on their faces and cry, oh Lord my God, have mercy on me, the sinner. That's so. There is eternal life Eternal life is given to all who come for it. There is eternal life in Christ Jesus. John 10:28-30 says, and he said, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Yes. His sheep hear his voice. Oh, that men could hear his voice. You know how they hear his voice? Through the preaching of the gospel. The preacher is nothing. He's just like was said of John the Baptist. He's just a voice crying in the wilderness. He's nothing. He'll pass off the scene like all men will. But the preaching of the gospel is how that's God's method of saving men. Because he gives them eyes to see, ears to hear. There's not a man who ever came to Christ for eternal life, for legal life, or for spiritual life, who had not already received it in some sense. And he knows he had it soon after he came. You see, the gospel reveals unto men if they're one of his or not. You see, dead men cannot see nor comprehend anything spiritual. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. That's in Hebrews 7:25, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. John 6:37 said, And all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and all that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. There's assurance. If you come to Christ, he will never cast you out. He said, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last days. A lot of wills in those verses. His will. He only done what his Father's will was. Every man or woman that believes shall be saved, and every man that comes shall find the door open. Suppose a man comes who is not chosen. Well, if a man is not chosen, he will never come. That's simple. Suppose a man would come who was not called of the Spirit. That can't happen. No man, the Bible says, can come except the Father draw him. That's what the Lord said. By nature, no man will come to Christ. You see, like we said previously, a man can't do anything outside his own character, his own nature. Those who promote man's free will might ask, could they not come if they liked? We reply this. We are talking about whether they will, not whether they can. That's not what we're talking about. He says they won't come. We reply, we are talking about whether they will. I heard a preacher say one time, he compared it, I thought was a good comparison. Religion wants to say that salvation is like a big chocolate cake. Anybody that wants to can have a slice of it. Well, the only problem is man by nature despises chocolate cake. I like peas. My wife can't stand them. If she has a pot pie that's got peas in it, she'll pick every pea out of it. She hates them. I like them. Well, I could set a whole bowl of them in front of her and say, eat, and she ain't going to eat them. That's what man is when it comes to coming to Christ. It's against their nature. They just don't like it. I heard a preacher say one time some character was trying to be smart. And he asked him something about heaven, and the preacher told him, he said, you wouldn't like it there. Well, some people wouldn't like it there. Most people's looking for a fire escape. They're not looking for Christ. They're not looking for the Savior. There's not a man who ever came to Christ for eternal life that didn't receive it. By nature, no man will come to Christ. No man can except the Father draw him, but it is the will we are speaking of. Luke 14 said, a certain man made a great supper and bade many and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. So many excuses were made. You see, a general call is sent out to all men, because they cannot see the beauty of Christ nor the value of spiritual things. They will make excuses. They won't come. Christ said, you will not come to me that you might have life. So he sent his servants to the poor and maimed and halt and blind. Then he told his servants, to go into the highway and hedges and compel them to come. So there is an effectual call that goes out to his sheep with the power of revelation and life and light. You see, if God gives them a hearing ear and an eye that can see and behold his beauty, they'll come. That's the effectual call. He said, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear his voice. The Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Any man who believes that he's entirely free and that he can be saved by it does not believe in the fault. Proud men and women like to boast that they were born in a glorious free will and that they have the power to turn to Christ. And they say, Lord, you've given us all saving grace and I've made use of it and others didn't. You see, men likes to have some glory in what they believe is their salvation. But he don't share his glory with anyone. It all belongs to him. Some didn't improve on the grace that you gave, but I did. That's the way men think. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 said, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's another verse people like to quote. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But it's out of context if you don't read the last verse. It says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You see, if a man does anything good, if he's God's child, if he's saved, if anything good comes out of him, it's because God worked it out of him. I heard a preacher say one time, he said, God's got to hold me to the fire. He's got to keep the pressure on me. Well, he can. This is not one that can say, there is not one that can say, I sought God before he sought me. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. If you love God, it's because he loved you first. Just to recap on all I've said, by nature, men are dead. Dead in trespasses and sins, dead, not sick, in need of help. They're dead, D-E-A-D, graveyard, dead, unable to see anything or understand anything spiritual, unable to see Christ or the kingdom of God, unable to desire anything that pertains to spiritual life and light. Dead men and women will never be willing to seek after God because of the Bible, but he will seek after the God of his imagination, a God that makes him feel good about himself when he performs good works, a God that he can control and limit, a God that is not sovereign in salvation, but only can save him if his free will allow it. What was our text? And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Thank you for your kind attention this morning. My voice has been terrible. But it's not my voice that counts. I pray that God has given men and women ears to hear. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for helping us, Father, to declare your word one more time. Thank you for your mercy and grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It is God that worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Well,